It's great to be able to relate, you know, even though you can't come over, well, you can come over to New Zealand soon now, but, you know, we've all been locked down in quarantine and things like that, so it's been it's a different world. I don't really believe we'll ever go back to what was considered normal before. I just, what's normal now? And it's interesting here. There's been some really good things. There's been some bad things. Numbers of churches have shut down, and some friends in ministry have quit. They're no longer in ministry. We've lost a few friends that have died, more possibly in the last year than I can ever remember. So some from COVID, but also other things as well. So it's been a sobering year for us anyway, and praying not only for those in ministry, but also families, because it's been tough on families as well. If you've been in a lockdown and not able to go out much, you can get on each other's nerves real quick. So it's been an interesting time. Then you've got all the fear about COVID and also the injections. Now, I don't know what you think about the injections. There's a lot of conspiracy theories and things like that. But just some of the people I know who will have the injection so they can travel includes Joseph Prince, myself. I don't know if you've ever heard of Shane Willard as well. But they've said, which I agree with, the Bible does say if we take anything deadly, it will not harm us. And if I'm given a choice, I wouldn't have it. But if the choice is between having it and not able to travel, then I'll have it. We lived in Darwin for a number of years, and we used to go to Southeast Asia, and we used to have smallpox and vaccinations and everything from yellow fever, malaria. So what the heck's the difference with something for COVID as well? So, you know, whatever you think. Now, Jen disagrees with me, but that's where I'm at the moment. So if you've got a conspiracy theory, don't bother to send it to me, because I've already made up my mind anyway. Keep it to yourself. You know, and I've heard all sorts of terrible things, you know, but I've got a friend that's a doctor, and most of it is just sheer bull, if I can put it that way. you know, that they're using unborn babies. And he says, no, they're not. But, you know, they may have one time, but they're not now. Anyway, like I say, so, but it's scared a lot of people. I mean, probably I would say this is the third end of the world that I've survived. So, you know, and possibly more than any time before, people are scared. They really, really are scared. I mean, over here, I don't know about in New Zealand, you're probably different, but my goodness, you know, and they mention COVID and they're storing up toilet paper. I don't get the correlation, but anyway, the first thing they go for toilet paper. Wouldn't you go for food, you know, but toilet paper? Anyway, somebody put up the other day, well, thanks to COVID, I've got my toilet supply for the next 10 years. So, toilet paper supply. But, you know, next week is Anzac. It's big to me and my family because my grandfather rode with the light horse, and my father fought in the last war. Jen's dad did as well. They fought against the Japanese. My son was in the army. My grandson was also in the army. And so, you know, I've been thinking about this here. I don't know how big it is in New Zealand, but it's possibly the biggest day of the year, more than Christmas, more than Easter. It stops the nation. It actually stops our country. And you can go anywhere you like in our country, from the biggest city to the smallest town, but there'll be an Anzac monument there somewhere, and there'll be an Anzac service there. It probably brings us together, possibly more than any other time, because, you know, there's a lot of division here. But the Aboriginals that rode with a light horse and part there, they were, and I go to Aboriginal areas and I say, well, look, our grandfathers fought together, maybe even died together. So surely that gives us a basis to live together. We need things that will unite us, not divide us anymore. And there's a passage of scripture I love in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it says, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. He goes on in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, I've heard all sorts of things that, you know, how can we be Christians and in the army or killing? And well, first of all, the only man that Jesus ever commended for his faith was a Roman army officer. He said, I've not found faith anywhere like this. Even to the disciples, I've not found faith like this man. So if it's so wrong to stand up for your home and for your family, then Jesus should have ticked him off big time. Instead of using him as an example, he should have ticked him off. And I love the passage in Nehemiah 4, I think it is, I don't have it in front of me, where, you know, they try to rebuild the wall. And Nehemiah calls the men and stands them up and he says, virtually this is what he says, if you won't fight for any other reason, fight for your sons and for your daughters, for your homes and for your families. And I think that that's a, I believe anyway, that's a word for the men. I'm going to say a few things because I'm leaving later anyway. But usually the women have got a lot more guts than the men do. My wife's a gutsy lady, I'll tell you right now, you know. And Margaret Court, the people, they'll stand up, speak up. I remember Margaret Court, she was, you know, standing up for family against the homosexual. And different pastors, large churches wrote and said, Margaret, we support you, but we will never publicly stand along because we'd lose too many people. You know, as I say, Anzac Day next week, my grandfather, my father fought up the Japanese at Kokoda. First defeat ever of the Imperial Japanese Army land forces was not by the Americans at all. Don't let facts get in the way of a good story, but it was by Australians in a place called Milne Bay. The first defeat ever inflicted. They'd never been defeated in land combat. Our boys were outnumbered 10 to 1, but they still held the Japanese back. And I remember my dad saying the difference was motivation. Not because we were smarter or braver, but they were fighting for their empire. We were fighting for our families. And if you go to that Kokoda today, there's a monument that sums up the Anzac spirit. It's just four words. One says courage, one says mateship, one says sacrifice, one says endurance. And all of those are biblical principles, every one of those. I mean, Jesus, it took courage to go to the cross. He laid his life down, John 15:13. Greater love is no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. As I say, you know, sacrifice and endurance. All of those are biblical principles. You know what? Just observing, but courage is not the absence of fear. We've got funny ideas about English. It's, if you've never had fear, you've either had a lobotomy or you're a liar, because everybody's experienced fear. I lost my house in Cyclone Tracy. I know what fear is all about. It just, anyway. But courage is not the absence of fear. It's simply suck it up, tough it out, and do it, even if you've got to do it scared. That's what courage is. It's just degrees of fear, I believe, anyway. And those young men, I mean, let me read you here, because I got a book called The Anzac Spirit. Let me read you. I love this. And this young man's writing, and he says, I prayed a lot. I believe in prayer. I know my mum and dad are praying for me, and that helps a lot. This is a 16-year-old boy. Of course, I got my mates. When you've got good mates, you don't leave them. It's called a brotherhood. We got a message from Port Moresby yesterday that we'll have to stay here and fight to the death. And that's 16 years old. That's horrifying, I thought. I'll never see my family again. I'll never see Australia again. But I'm prepared to stay here and fight to the finish, because that's my responsibility as the man of the family. What can I... You know, I go to schools all, and I say, what can we learn from our Anzac forefathers? What could they teach us? Well, they can certainly teach us something about courage. In an age, you know, just think about that. You know, in an age right now where fear is rampant, even in the church, it's rampant. And Scripture says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of sound mind. The righteous are as bold as a lion, and yet fear is absolutely rampant. And these are just ordinary men. They're not supermen. They're just ordinary men. And the difference is the motivation is for their family. But the one that I love most, it's the one called mateship. And the spirit of the Anzac was you never left your mates. Under any circumstance, you never left your mates. Now, I don't even think we know what mateship means. It's just a cliche today that the politicians use, you know, the media's hijacked. We don't even know what the word means anymore. It doesn't say inconvenience yourself. It says lay down your life for your friends. T.D. Jakes was being interviewed by Brian Houston from Hillsong. T.D. Jakes, you know. And Brian said to him, what would you like to be remembered for? Biggest church, you know. He was front cover of Time magazine. Most influential preacher of the age. And I thought, this would be good. And he thought for a while. He said, Brian, I'd like to be remembered as a loyal friend in an age of relationship deficits that we don't even know what the word means anymore. Jesus said, I don't call you slaves. I'll call you friends. You know, we're a friend of God. And sadly, I don't think we really understand that. We can learn that from our Anzac forefathers. They never left their mates. I interviewed this old light horseman years ago, and he saw his friend shot up his horse. And I was talking to him, and he said, you know what? He said, I saw my best friend shot up his horse. So he said, against direct orders, I swung my horse around and I galloped back. I can be court-martialed for this. Bullets are going over my head and everything. He said, but I see someone laying on the ground. He said, I galloped up and I grabbed him by the belt and I swung him up behind and galloped out. And he said, when the dust and the smoke settled, he said, I realized I picked up a Turk by mistake. So I hit him on the head with my gun butt and I went back to find my mate again. And I was thinking, do you have a mate like that? I mean, I don't know you folks, but do you have a friend like that? You know, Jen's not here, so I can say it anyway. But one of her closest friends was dying of cancer. And so she said, I'm going to go and see my friend in hospital. So she rang me up and she's crying and she said, I'm here in hospital with my friend and she's dying on her own. Where's the family? Where's the husband? She said, it shouldn't be like that. So she said, I'm not coming home. She said, I asked the doctor, will you wheel another bed into the ward and I'll stay here and I'll sleep here and I'll eat here until my friend goes to be with the Lord, because if she dies, I don't want to die alone. So she rings me at 3 o'clock in the morning and she's crying and said, my best friend's just gone to heaven. Holding hands, he said, it shouldn't be like that. But that's how life is. I mean, we live lonely lives. Really, we do. I mean, we've got these big houses and things, but we build a fence around it so we don't have to relate to our neighbours. And we want to go across the world and save Afghanistan. We don't even know our next door neighbor most times. What I learned from my Anzac forefathers is lay down your life for your friends. Not inconvenience, but lay down your life. It's made a lot of difference in my life. Let me read you another example here. It says, this is the commanding officer. He says here, I'd like my men to be remembered as men who stood up to be counted when the chips were down, who fought to save their country from what they deemed to be a threat, and they didn't think twice about it. Some gave their lives, but I like them to be remembered as good husbands, good Australians, but first of all, as good mates. I like that. You know, J.B. Phillips, when he was doing his, if I can find the page here, if you give me a minute, but think about this, J.B. Phillips, my goodness, here we go. J.B. Phillips, when he translated the New Testament, and this is what he writes. When J.B. Phillips translated the New Testament, he wrote, what we're seeing in the early church, valiant and unspoiled, ordinary men and women who gathered together in a unique fellowship, an unconquerable fellowship never seen before on the earth. Note the words, unconquerable fellowship. We still call any gathering within the church a fellowship. But when that term was used in the New Testament, it meant a close mateship of those who would give themselves for each other and would even lay down their lives for one another. You know, there's something there, as I say here. I think we can learn something from our Anzac forefathers. That about mateship. To me, anyway, I think the thing that possibly is missing more than anything else. I mean, you think of David and Jonathan. You know, the Bible says their hearts were knit together. When they first met, their hearts, something happened. You know, you meet somebody for the first time, but your heart can be knitted with that person. And so, if you remember, later on, Jonathan's killed, and they strike up a covenant relationship. And later on, Jonathan's killed in combat, remember? And so David becomes king. And David says, is there anybody left of the household of Saul that I might show kindness towards him, not for their sake, but
for Jonathan's sake. And there's a boy called Mishibata, remember, hello. And he doesn't like David. He blames David, you know, that because when the nurse dropped him, he was, you know, he's injured. And so he blames David. And so they go and bring him in from Lodibar. And paraphrasing, David says, whatever you've lost, I'll restore. You'll put your feet under my table, which means I'll adopt you virtually as a son. Whatever you've lost, he says, I'll restore. Not because of who you are, he says, but because of my love for your father. So true mateship even goes beyond the grave. You know, we talk about godfather and godmother. That's extending. Is that mateship even beyond the grave? I mean, think about Paul. Paul writes about Onesiphorus and Epaphroditus. Who are these blokes? Their name's in the Bible. I've never heard of them. And they might be in the Lamb's Book of Life. It ain't in the Bible. And I'm thinking, you know, you get up to heaven. Well, what did you do? Biggest church. I didn't have a church. Whoa. And it goes on. Paul says, he says, they visited me when I was in chains. He says, everyone else has turned away. Remember, everyone has turned away. But that he visited me in chains in a Roman prison, which could mean he could be put in prison himself. He says, is that right? He visited me in chains. And Epaphroditus, he says, again, he ministered to me in so many ways. Hold such men in high esteem. And, you know, as I say, it sort of bothers me a little bit that in the church, and I had a lot of, particularly in the States, and we had a lot of military people in our church. And I was talking to one day, and he said, I've never found a level of mateship in the church that I found in the military. We laid our lives down for each other. He said, we could actually lay our lives down. And we don't have that. I mean, it's a superficial thing. Hallelujah, praise God, ta-da. But I remember my dad was only saved the last 10 years of his life. They lived to be in his, well, up in his 90s, but he had lifelong friends from those days in the military. When he was in his 20s, right up until he died, there were friends that he had. And if they needed money or help or whatever, they were there for each other. And sadly, we don't have that in the church. It's a very, and I'm not criticizing, I'm observing, a very superficial thing. I did a book on a chaplain called Fighting Mackenzie. Amazing. I mean, amazing. Won the military cross, should have been Victoria Cross. And they're in the trenches, First World War, and the first two waves have gone over and been shot down. And so the others are waiting to die. They're not going to go over the top. So they ram their bayonets in the side of the trench and they hang their crosses and their letters and their photographs, anything of value. And Mackenzie comes along and pops down. He starts praying with the men. And the commanding officer comes up and he says, Chaplain, you're not even supposed to be in the front line. Let's just get out. Mackenzie, 6'5", stands up, ex-stockman. He said, sir, I'm not a rebellious person. Sometimes you've got to answer to a higher authority and you're not it. He said, you and I both know these young men are going to die. And what sort of a man would I be? He was in his 40s, like a father to them. He said, what sort of a friend, what sort of a father would I be to these young men if I let them die alone? He says, I've lived with you. I've prayed with you, and I'm not afraid to die with you. And when the whistle blows and you go over the top, I'll be alongside of you. What would that mean to a 16-year-old boy, never been off a farm in his life? When Mackenzie came home, 50,000 diggers. Now, 50,000, our population was 5 million. Now, you work that out. 50,000 ex-soldiers turned out. He was the most popular man in our country, you know. And the thing is that they said that he was a friend to us. More than ramming Christianity down our throat, he was a friend to us. And, you know, as I say, I just think we need that practical, again, in our lives, in our relationships. You know, when they asked Paul what would be the predominant sign of the last days, he didn't say 666 and the stormtroopers are coming. He says men will be lovers of themselves. Narcissistic society. That's what he's talking about. And that's the society we live in now. It's all about me, my, what's in this for me. You know, my mum and dad were married to each other for 72 years. That's not too bad. So I asked my dad, how can you stay married to the same lady for 72 years? He said, just learn to be less selfish. See, that would halve the divorce rate. That one thing alone. And my dad grew up in a large family, 12 kids in the family. First up was best dressed, one that had the longest arm ache the most. sleep in a bed with six kids, half wet the bed, the other half turned out to be great swimmers. But you don't grow up selfish. You don't grow up selfish. And that's sadly society we live in, because we have small families. And I love my kids and my grandkids, but it's all about me. You don't got to teach your kids to be mean. You got to teach them to share. Share it or lose it. The spirit of slap's coming on Papa right now. Share it or lose it. So, you know, and just a little bit more, but I've been doing the research on that book there. And this doctor from the Second World War is a prisoner of war in Japanese army camp. And he's talking about, you know, how horrific they were treated. And he said, but it was almost a privilege to watch the Australians, and probably Kiwis too, die, he said. He said, I'd move along, and here's an American dying, but he's dying on his own. And here's an Englishman or a Dutchman. They're dying, but they're dying. And here's an Aussie, he's dying, but he's got four of his mates washing him down. They're saying, come on, Cobber, you can't die. You still owe me $3, you know, $2, you know. And he said they would give their lives. They'd sneak out and steal a chook or an egg or something. And this fellow was on the ABC. It was actually on an Anzac Day, and he was being interviewed. And he said, I'm alive because my friends wouldn't let me die. He said, I told them, leave me alone. I'm in too much pain. I want to die. And they said, we came in together and we'll go out together. So what can we learn? And nation, I don't know about your nation. My nation's under attack right now, as it's never been before. You know, our values, things like that, just the freedom of speech are under attack as never that I've ever experienced before. And I just think it's time that, you know, what can I learn from my Anzac forefathers? I can learn courage. You know, stand up, speak up, refuse to shut up. Now, we may not be under threat from the Japanese, but our nation is under threat. It's going to take courage. I believe it's going to take courage to be a Christian in these last days. I mean, it's easier just to shut up and don't say anything, you know, don't rock the boat. But what about our values? What about our kids? What about our grandkids? What are we leaving? What, you know, mateship. I believe, you know, the Bible says by their love. Isn't that right? Not how big our church is or how smart we are as preachers, but by their love. And that's what I love about the Life Horse. You never left a mate. As I say, you know, think about that sacrifice, endurance. In these last days, it's going to take some sacrifices. You know, we love to preach. I love it too, you know, prosperity. You know, houses and land, it's it. But we forget with persecution. We like to leave that little bit off at the end. Yeah, and, you know, hey, so what? I just think right now we're getting a lot more opportunity probably than ever before to stand up, speak up. Like, you know, with Anzac, I'm going Tuesday down to Brisbane to do a radio message right across the country. It's going to go radio stations right across the country. I'm not that smart. That's got to be God, you know. And TV, things like that. The church in Brisbane's probably the largest church, 3,000 people. And just an opportunity, just no restrictions. Come in, say whatever you want to say. And my kids will be there. My two of my grandsons will be there. So I just think there's a unique opportunity now. As I say, you know, even with the Aboriginal people, with your Maori people, same thing. You know, as I say, there's such division. But I go to the Aboriginal areas and I say, you know, I probably know more of your heritage than you do yourself. I said, of the 45,000 Light Horse, ever heard of the liberation of Jerusalem? The Australian Light Horse took the wells of Beersheba. The Kiwis were there with their machine guns helping. I said, open the gateways to Jerusalem for the first time in 400 years. And of those 45,000, 400 were Aboriginals. And of the 400, two of them came from your very town here. Well, when I went there, you know, the Aboriginal boys, what do you want, Whitey? You know, when I left, they were all over me like a measles rash. Hey, bro. I say, look, our grandfathers fought together, maybe even died together. Surely that gives us a basis to live together. If they can do it under those circumstances, surely we can do it today. Just laying aside our differences and laying down our lives for our friends. So what can we learn from them? I believe, first of all, we can learn about courage. You know, it's scary. I don't know, but over the politicians here, it's scary. We don't seem to have anybody that's got leadership qualities anymore. Everybody covers their back all the time, and, you know, and if anybody does stand up, that they're, you know, they're criticised and hammered all the time. We got a Victoria Cross winner here. You've probably heard of him, Ben Robert Smith, Victoria Cross, and as the ABC slightly left a mousey tongue, you know, doing a real hatchet job on him, trying to make him look really bad. And so, you know, hey, when I speak on Sunday, I'll stand up and I'll openly say I support the men. You know, it's time for us to stand up for our heroes, you know. So it's going to take some courage, because I guarantee you, as soon as you do, you're going to be inundated with letters and calls, you know. Anyway, not that I'm looking for it, but anyway, I just think we need to do that. I just remember Paul, he says, hold such men in high esteem. They visited me while I was in chains. How often they ministered, Epaphroditus, how often he encouraged me and built me up. Everybody else, he says, has left me. But he talks about Onesiphorus and Epaphroditus, whose names are in the Bible for eternity, for the fact that they support. Hey, you get up to heaven. Onesiphorus, how come your name's in the Bible? You didn't have a big church, didn't have a television ministry. How come? You'd probably say, well, I probably kept the Apostle Paul in ministry. I was one of the few that supported him when he needed it. So, as I say, think about that. The only man that Jesus ever commended for his faith was a Roman army officer. And if it's so wrong to stand up for your home and for your family, then he should have tipped him off. You know, last verse, but remember in Timothy, where it says, you know, it talks about a man, he says, talks about, you know, what's the passage, Adam, where it talks about supplied, what's that word? I need it. I've done it. Where it talks about providing. A man provides for his household. And that word provide, raised a student of the word, pronoeo in Greek, it means food, it means clothes. Do a deeper study. It means lay down your life for your family if necessary. And if you're not prepared to do that, he said, you're worse than an infidel. Hallelujah. We're here Sunday. We're praising. We're talking in tongues. You provide for your family. You know, when Pete Robinson, when he started traveling with us and that, you know, and Jen would say, you know, I don't care how well you can sing or tap dance. You provide for your family. What's happening with your family? And if we don't provide, Scripture says we're worse than infidels, worse than unbelievers. I feel a love coming right about now. No. So let me pray for you folks over there, our lovely friends. You know, my wife's favourite country after Aussie is New Zealand. She loves New Zealand. She's a great, great ambassador for New Zealand. So we're looking forward to when we can come back too. Father, I just thank you for our Kiwi mates. Lord, we just thank you for Ray and Pam and all the others over there. We lift them up and call them the head, not the tail, Lord. Lord, I just thank you, Father, that you'll bless them. Whatever they turn their hands to shall prosper and succeed, Lord. Father, I just ask that grace and that mercy will just be poured out on their lives, their home, their family, their church, Lord, as never before. Give us the courage to stand up and speak up. Refuse to shut up. Lord, give us a revelation. You call us, don't call us servants, you call us friends. And how important it is to value those friendships and just hold such men in high esteem, Lord, as Paul says. So we're proud to call Ray and Pam friends, good, long, loyal, dear friends. And we thank you for the privilege that has been knowing them all these years. And we just thank you for it now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. And it has been great knowing you guys all this length of time. It's been, what, 15 years?
No, more than that.
Oh, no, more than that. Yeah, a lot more than that.
At least 25.
At least 25.
Yeah, quarter of a century, my goodness. One of our dearest friends in the United States just died. Jen's really was crying because she wanted to get back and see her, but she couldn't go. Lovely, lovely lady, and just passed on.
That's sad to hear.
We've had too many people going to heaven this year, just too many. Yeah. Another one will be watching his funeral on Wednesday, and it's just been amazing. But I'm not going, I'm waiting for Jesus.
Good. Stay put, please.
Yes.
I'm going to actually stop recording, so I'm going to do that now.